So we'll sing that one again for sure. If you want, you can take that copy home and look over the words and the tune again. But now let's go to God's Word for our sermon texts. There's two of them. I'm actually going to be using quite a few different scripture texts today. I couldn't read them all before the sermon, but I'll be referring to them in the sermon. And also, if you didn't get one, there should be a couple handouts out there or back there if you like the outline. So first of all, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5. And specifically, we'll be talking about self-control here, so I'm not going to read this entire section, but just 3 through 5. And let's pray for God's blessing before we read and hear the preaching. Father, we just prayed and asked for the gift and grace of your Holy Spirit to help us as Christians in this world. And now we pray, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds to receive the truths in your word. May these words reach the depths of our heart and soul and minds, and by your Spirit may they be imprinted there. And may you give us the ears to hear this message today that you have for us and bring it to our hearts in such a way that it affects our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So knowing how to control one's own body is kind of the phrase we'll look at there. And then go ahead to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. And again, we're kind of in the middle of a bigger section here. We can't do it all today, but we're going to talk about self-control. So Titus 2, verses 11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So that's God's Word. In the early 1990s movie Tombstone, which was based on the life of some events in the life of Wyatt Earp that happened in Arizona around 1880, in that movie Tombstone, Val Kilmer played the Doc Holliday role, and he did quite a good job, actually, of acting that out. But at one point, if you know the story a little bit, Doc Holliday mentions an outlaw, this really bad guy named Dirty Dave Rudabaugh. Dirty Dave. And this is what Doc Holliday said. He said, "Dave Rudabaugh, ignorant scoundrel. I disapprove of his very existence. I considered ending it myself on several occasions, but self-control got the better of me." And there's a little more irony to it because, of course, when he said it, he was drunk. And so, you know, there's some film humor there. And even if we smile like that about a joke about self-control, we know as Christians that it is a very good thing. And last week, that's one of the things that we talked about from Scripture, is that self-control is a beautiful virtue, one of the beautiful fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so, even in the Jewish tradition, in 4 Maccabees, it talks about self-control, and it says, "I will not renounce you, O beloved, self-control." That's a great way for us to think, too, as Christians. "I will not renounce you, O blessed self-control." And last week we learned, too, that self-control, or temperance, is commanded in Scripture. Remember, and Peter says that, be self-controlled. It's not an option, but a command. And last week we also learned about the two pillars of self-control, the gospel, what Jesus did for us, and the Holy Spirit's work in us, the two pillars of self-control. So if you have an outline, here's how we're going to look at this today. It's a little bit, I think it's pretty straightforward, but there are a few more points than usual. First of all, we're going to talk about self-control, just briefly. Self-control, putting the emphasis on self. And then very briefly, I want to talk very briefly how the self-control interacts with the Ten Commandments. And then we're going to look at self-control of our heart and minds, and then self-control of our bodies and actions. So I'll mention those things as we go again. But first of all, when we talk about self-control in the Christian life, typically I think we understand it as being something that's kind of surface. We know that we should control our speech. Everyone would agree with that. And, you know, if we're, you know, of legal age and we're having an alcoholic drink, we know that we need to control how much we drink, right? We understand that in some ways we have to control ourselves as Christians. But today we're going to see that biblically, self-control is more than just controlling a few words and actions in our life. It goes a lot deeper than that. When the Bible talks about self-control, it's control of the whole self. And what does the Bible say about us as selves, as people? Well, controlling our words, yes, but also our desires and controlling our emotions. Controlling our actions, yes, but also controlling our thoughts and attitudes. So when I practice self-control, it's about controlling my whole self, who I am as a person. So whether you're 10 years old today or 16 or 60, self-control is controlling all aspects of yourself. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. Now, one other note before we get into some scripture is self-control overlaps or interacts with the Ten Commandments. I actually had, at first when I was writing this, I had a section on showing this. But what I'm doing instead is I'm going to put the Ten Commandments in the rest of the sermon to show you that self-control and the Ten Commandments overlap. So one church father, Basil of Caesarea, said that commandments are tied to self-control as in a circular dance. So the Ten Commandments have a lot to do with our self-control. So what we're going to do here is talk about the specifics of self-control. Self-control of our hearts and minds, first of all. That's where we're going to start first. Now, heart and mind, those are big topics in the Bible. Self-control of our hearts and minds has to do with our desires and our emotions and our loves and our thoughts and our desires. So I'm going to start with love. How does self-control interact or overlap with love in the Christian life? Well, think of how Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So if you think about that, the Bible controls how we love. We should be self-controlled in our love. We should love God first and foremost and above all. And then others, including our neighbors and our enemies. We need to control our love of people. We can't love someone more than God or next to God. We have to love God first. We have to control our loves. That's what the Bible calls us to do. And there's a flip side of this too. In 1 John 2, it says, we must not love the world or the things in the world. Control yourself. Control your loves. Don't love the things in this world. So you could go deeper into this. I'm kind of just touching some of the different points here. But we need to control our loves. The Bible calls us to. Now, let's open this up a little more. Last week, we looked at a couple of Proverbs, 16 verse 32 and 25 verse 28. And Proverbs 16:32 talks about a person who rules his spirit. And Proverbs 25:28 talks about a person without self-control. And so spirit and self-control in these two verses are the same Hebrew word, ruach, which means spirit or breath or emotions or disposition. So when it talks about controlling our spirits in Proverbs, this is one of the two of the Bible texts I'm getting this from. It means controlling our selves, our emotions and desires, and even our wills to some extent, our dispositions. Self-control, controlling our spirits, our emotions, our attitude, heart and mind issues. So let's get to some more specifics. Thoughts. Self-control has to do with controlling our thought life. Now, where would you go in Scripture to prove this? You don't just want me to make these things up. Well, 1 Corinthians 14 says, be mature in your thinking. And then also another place in the New Testament, Paul says, think about what is true and just and lovely and beautiful. think about these things. Control your thinking. Or Romans 13, verse 14 says, don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your sinful lust. Control your thoughts, in other words. So what does this mean? Well, don't sit there all day or, you know, reason all day about how much you hate someone. Control your thoughts. Don't let your mind constantly think about all those idols that you might have in life, whether it be your weight or your looks or sports. Control your mind. Don't let others get into your head and think about it all day and worry about it and stew on that. Control your thoughts. Don't let your mind run wild with sexual fantasies. Control your thoughts. And Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, let the unrighteous man forsake his evil thoughts. So you see, Scripture has quite a bit to say about our thought life. Being self-controlled is in our thought life is one of the things Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10 when he talks about taking every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Okay, so that's the first point about our hearts and minds. Control your thoughts. Now the next one is desires. Self-control has to do not just with our thoughts, but our desires, especially our sinful desires. Epithumia is the Greek word in the New Testament. And Ephesians 2 talks about this. It says, before you were a Christian, you used to live in wicked passions and you carried out the sinful desires of the body and the mind. But now you have new life in Christ. He's made you new. So Colossians 3 says, put to death what is earthly in you. And that list includes evil desires. So control your evil desires. Fight them and put them to death. Don't let them lodge in your thought life. If you have the desire to look at a person and lust after him or her, control that. Because like Jesus said, lustful looking is breaking the seventh commandment. If you have the sinful desire to yell or rage at someone, control that desire. If you have the desire to be cruel to your wife because she did something annoying, control that desire and don't do it. Control your desire. And Jerry Bridges said it this way, self-control is the believer's wall of defense against the sinful desires that wage war against his soul. Self-control is a wall of defense, and sinful desires are warring against our soul. And that's why Titus 2, you know what we read, Titus 2 verse 12 says, God's grace trains us to renounce worldly passions and to live self-controlled lives. So control your desires, your sinful desires. Now the next one is controlling our attitudes and our emotions. It gets a little harder. And I'm thinking, of course, about ungodly emotions and feelings. You know, we're fallen creatures, and our emotions are certainly not perfect. We have fallen emotions and feelings as well. So what are some ungodly emotions in the Bible? Anger and pride, fear and excessive sorrow, worry, bitterness and envy or jealousy. We've got to be self-controlled in these areas. Think about fear. God tells his people over and over and over in Scripture, do not be afraid. Control your sinful fear and don't let it be Lord of your life. Don't fear determine how you live. Trust God, don't be afraid, and control your fear. Because like it says in 2 Timothy 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of self-control. So control your fears. Or the emotion or attitude of pride. You know what pride is, we all do. It's having a very high opinion of ourselves and a low opinion of other people. We need to control our prideful feelings and attitudes and not let them stay. That's why God says in Jeremiah 13, listen to me and do not be proud. So control that. Or another sinful emotion is worry or anxiety. You know what worry is? It's being really troubled and distressed about possible problems that could happen or real problems. And I think we all know what Jesus said in Luke 12, do not be anxious about your life or what you eat or your body or what you wear. So control your emotion of anxiety and worry. Don't let it master you and control you. What do you worry about? And do you let your worry control your life? What should we do with our worries? Well, don't let them control you, but the Bible says in 1 Peter, cast them on the Lord because he cares for you. Now, another one would be anger. Self-control has to do with anger, that emotion, you know, rage and temper and lashing out in fury. None of us are really familiar. No. Anger is a problem for a lot of us. But James 1 says, be slow to anger, control it. And Jesus even said in Matthew 5 that murder is related to anger, right? That commandment of do not murder. So control your anger. Don't let it explode. Like Ephesians 4 says, put wrath and anger away from you. And then the emotion of grumpiness or bitterness. Again, other people. We know what this is. It's harsh, nasty, rude, cold, unpleasant attitudes. And Ephesians 4 is very clear. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Not some, but all. Control that emotion, that attitude of bitterness, and work to put it away instead of harbor it. And envy. Coveting, 10th commandment. Coveting is this excessive desire for something that isn't yours. And sometimes coveting controls your life because you want something so bad that you'll do anything for it. But the Bible calls us not to covet, and we need to be self-controlled in our desires that way. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition and forbids discontentment. So those are some of the ungodly emotions and feelings in Scripture that Scripture speaks against. That's part of self-control. Those are part of our emotional selves that we need to be in control of. Fear and pride and worry and anger and bitterness and envy. This might be a new concept for some of you, but if you argue the flip side, it's not a Christian argument. No, I don't have to be in control of my anger. Nonsense. No, I don't have to be in control of my worry. I can worry all day. No, the Bible says do not worry. We need to control these emotions. So, you know, it's good for you and me to do self-assessments in life. Which of these emotions are controlling you? And just be honest with yourself and bring it before the Lord and say, oh God, worry or anger or envy is just controlling my life. Help me to get control over it so it doesn't control me. Now, one more thing, another emotion, and this one's a little bit more nuanced, but one more emotion I want to mention that's not always ungodly, but we still need to control it. There are others, I can't do it all, but one I'm thinking of is sorrow or grief. It's not sinful to cry when you get hurt or when your best friend or family member dies. Jesus wept. It's not sinful to cry when there's grief. But Scripture does call us to control our grief and our sorrow. Where? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, do not grieve like those who have no hope. Grief itself is not wrong, but grieving like a hopeless unbeliever is wrong. So we need to control and regulate our grief. We need to control our grief because we have hope in Jesus' resurrection. The only people that should be grieved or that have the reason to grieve without restraint are the people who have no hope. So we should exercise self-control when we grieve or are in sorrow. I know it's different for everyone. Again, I can't go deep into this, but let me just give you an example. Let's say there's a woman named Jackie who lost her mom and she was very sad. Nobody in their right mind would blame Jackie for crying and weeping and grieving for a few days and now and then afterwards still grieving and crying. That's how grief works in life and even in the Christian life. It's not wrong. But fast forward 5 weeks in Jackie's life, what if Jackie was still grieving in such a way that she's been in her bedroom almost the whole time and she won't get up and she's overcome with grief? With love, as you know, to our Christian sister, we'd say, "Dear Jackie, you've got to get up and get out and start moving on. It's wrong to grieve so much because you have hope in Christ and because you have a calling from God to do your Christian duty and live for Him. So regulate your grief by God's grace and get up and move on or start moving on. You can grieve too much. We need to control it." So those are a couple different areas where the Bible calls us to be self-controlled in our hearts and minds, emotions and thoughts. Because self-control means self, like that. Now let's focus our attention on our bodies and our actions. This probably is a little bit, I think we'd understand this more. Our bodies are an essential and important part of who we are as humans. Don't think of yourself as just like a walking soul or a brain on legs. We're embodied creatures. We have hearts and minds and emotions and feelings and thoughts. And our bodies are an important part of who we are. And we think about, as Christians, we remember the Bible teaches that Christ died for us, body and soul, and that we belong to Jesus, body and soul. And our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, Paul said. So we need to control our bodies and actions. Or you think of Romans that says we should offer up our bodies as living sacrifice, ourselves. So we read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4. Each of us must know how to control our own body in holiness and honor. So there's one text about controlling our bodies. Another one to think about is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, where Paul talks about athletes and training. It's a pretty cool little section of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So Paul talks about how athletes are disciplined in their training. And if you have ever, you know, if you like athletics or any sports and you've read something about different athletic stars, you know that they have amazing self-control and personal discipline. I'm a baseball fan, so I follow some baseball stories. And one of my favorite players for the Kansas City Royals just retired. It was Alex Gordon. And the way that he disciplined himself every day to be this elite athlete was amazing. It goes down to his carbs that he eats. He was that disciplined. That's how athletes discipline themselves. And Paul compares that to the Christian life. Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control so that I'm not disqualified. So as Christians, we need to exercise that same amount of discipline and self-control in a spiritual and Christian way. And that's why elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about the Christian life being a race. So we need to keep our bodies under control to help us run the race. One of the early church fathers, Ignatius, wrote to another early church father, Polycarp, and he said, be self-controlled like God's athlete. We're God's athletes, and we need to keep our bodies disciplined and in control. So let's think about some nuances of this in the Bible. Keeping our bodies self-controlled includes food and drink. We should be self-controlled in how much we eat and how much we drink in terms of alcohol. And my one text for this is Proverbs 23, verse 20. It says, don't join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on food. If you see a drunk, don't join yourself with him. And if you see a glutton, don't join yourself with him or her. And I think we know that the Bible condemns drunkenness. Ephesians 5, don't get drunk with wine. The Bible also condemns gluttony. That means gorging yourself on food, an excessive greed for food, where food becomes more important than faith. Philippians 3, remember that text is where Paul talks about people whose God is their stomach. It's like their idol to eat. Possibly what's going on there. So we don't have to, you know, I'm not going to go off about specific diets. It's not like there's a certain specific biblical diet that we all need to follow. But we should control what we eat. And of course, we want to not get drunk. We want to control how much we drink that way too. And as a little footnote, you know, this is why fasting can actually be a good part of self-control. One thing that fasting does is teaches us to control our appetite so we can focus more on God in prayer and be dependent on Him. So self-control, how much we eat and drink, and we can think about fasting. Okay, just two more aspects of our bodies and self-control. Time and work and rest. Again, this is a big concept. I'm just summarizing it to get you thinking. But self-control in our bodies and actions has to do with how we handle our days and manage our time in our life. We just talked about this a little bit in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, where Paul basically said, don't be a freeloader. Remember, don't waste the time in the life that God has given you by being idle and leeching off of other people, because sloth is a sin. Work to provide for yourself, Paul says, and work to provide for others. And this is, you know, the commandment, eighth commandment, don't steal. Work, do your job, earn a living. Control how you spend your time and your days and your hours. Don't squander the time God has given you. But on the other hand, we shouldn't overwork ourselves and lose control of how much we work, because God has given us a day of rest. And this would be the fourth commandment, the day of rest. Based on God's own good pattern of working and resting, we do the same thing too, because our bodies and minds need rest. It's good for us to control ourselves and rest from our labors as we manage our time. So you can think about this time stewardship. Control the way that we live in this world. We're stewards of the time that God has given us. How does self-control personally apply to your daily life schedule? It's not that you all need to write out an exact moment-by-moment, you know, time chart of your day, but we should overall think biblically of how we structure our time, our work, our leisure, and our rest, especially on the Lord's Day. What does self-control have to do with the Lord's Day rest? Something we should all think about. And one footnote in this part, too, on work and rest and activity and time schedule. One of the ethics books that I have that I was reading on this talks about being stewards of our time. And it includes a little part on some of us need to learn to say no to people sometimes. You know, some people are yes people, and they'll do anything you ask. Actually, one of you guys talked to me about this after, I think, last week's sermon. But self-control would include saying no sometimes to people when you just don't have the time or the energy or you have more important things to do. So this book said, when we say no to people sometimes, this can keep a check on the tendency toward a prideful savior complex to preserve God-centered priorities. We have God-centered priorities. We're stewards of our time. Sometimes we have to say no to people so that we can do the calling that God has called us to. Okay, one more here, and then I'll do speech. Sex and self-control. Seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Our bodies belong to Jesus, so we shouldn't use them for sexual impurity. Controlling our bodies to be sexually pure means not sleeping with someone before we're married. It means keeping sexual intimacy to a man and a woman in marriage, like God says. And you can even read it. Husbands and wives should read 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, and right around there, where it talks about a husband and a wife should be intimate unless they agree to take a break, but always come back to intimacy, Paul says, so Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control in the area of sex. So I can't go into that right now, but 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, in that area, you can read that. And one other thing about self-control and sex in our bodies is 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, Paul talks to women and tells them to dress with modesty and self-control. Okay, the last one for this morning then is speech. Self-control in the tongue. Once again, I think we get this. James 3 talks about bridling our tongues, controlling our tongues. 1 Peter 3 echoes the ninth commandment and says we should keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking lies. Don't bear false witness. Actually, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his little book, Life Together, has a section on the ministry of holding your tongue. Control your tongue. It's a ministry, kind of. Third commandment, don't take God's name in a careless way. And so we can all say this prayer, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Help me control what I say. So those are some areas of self-control in our bodies and our actions and our deeds. We discipline our body like God's athletes. We are good stewards of our time, work, and rest, and leisure. Self-control has to do with sex and our speech. Now, one brief little qualification. Self-control doesn't mean that we must control the physiological or biological aspect of our life. What I mean by that is we can't control when we start and stop sweating. We can't control the pounding of a migraine headache. So, you know, when the Bible says self-control, it doesn't mean you need to control your sweat. That's a different thing, a different topic. But we're going to see this next week, Lord willing, that if we do exercise self-control, it can actually help our body avoid bad things like headaches and stomach aches and other pains and problems in life. And we'll see next week that exercising self-control in some areas helps us stay controlled in other areas of our Christian life. That's next week. So Scripture goes quite deep on self-control in the Christian life. I hope all of you understand that now. Biblically speaking, self-control is not just a matter of controlling a few actions and some of our speech, but it has to do with our hearts, our loves, our desires, and our emotions. And when I was preaching this, when I was studying for this, I thought, that's a lot of law. This is heavy. Who can do this? Control our thoughts and our emotions and our attitudes and all my speech. You know, by ourselves, we can't. But thankfully, we're not on our own, and we belong to Jesus. So remember the pillars of self-control. This is where we'll end. The gospel. Through Jesus' blood, all of your sins are washed away. You're forgiven. All of those thousands of times you lost control are washed in the blood of Christ. How many times have you lost control of your thoughts? Tons. How many times have you lost control of your anger? Tons. How many times have you lost control of your words and lashed out at someone you deeply love? Tons. Well, as a Christian, you consider all those washed in the blood of Jesus. You're forgiven. But also remember that the pillar number one, the gospel, that because of Jesus' resurrection, we have new life, new hearts, renewed will, and by the strength of Christ, we can begin to exercise self-control now. Not perfectly, but we can begin on this path. We sang this in the hymn, "Now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given." And that's pillar number two, the Holy Spirit. That self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit produced in us by the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of Christ is literally working in you to bear godly fruits like self-control. Ponder that when you think about self-control. I have the Spirit of Christ who gave me new life, and by His strength and power, I can begin to exercise self-control. So please, dear Christian, when you hear about these aspects of self-control, don't say, impossible. I can't ever do that. But instead, say, Lord, forgive me. But I also have new life in Christ. The Spirit's at work in me, and I know I won't be perfect in this life, but yes, I can start to grow in self-control. And that's what we should want, because it's good for others, it's good for ourselves, and above all, it brings God's glory, which is how we want to live our lives for Him. Let's pray.